begin. Father, we thank you for this time as we direct our attention not only to what creation has and what you have given us in creation, but also to your word and what you've provided for us there. How you teach us and train us, and that it is our guide, our sustenance, your word. We pray now that you would open our hearts, open our ears, let us soak in what you have for us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I was asked to do a creation moment on the firefly. You know, what is more magical than a firefly light show on a warm summer night? Now, we don't have a lot of them here. We've got a few, especially in the swampy areas. You'll see the fireflies there. But just remember that if you catch fireflies, keep them in a jar with the lid, pop holes in the lid so that they have air. And then after a couple of days or so, then let them go. It's nice to see them out there. There are more than 2,000 species of fireflies. It's a type of beetle. Despite their name, only some species produce adults that glow. Fireflies in the western United States, for example, lack the ability to produce light. Males that do glow use their flashes to attract the females. Yeah, isn't that something? Each species has its own pattern of light flashing. In some places and sometimes, fireflies synchronize their flashes. Isn't that amazing? Firefly light can be yellow, green, or orange. Firefly larvae may glow. Even some live underground or underwater. They use their light to communicate to predators that they aren't very good to eat. They produce a defensive steroid for protection. Larvae are carnivorous, and believe it or not, they eat snails. Adult fireflies live off of nectar and pollen. Some don't even feed at all. Firefly species that don't eat snails eat other fireflies. That's not good. So that's why you let them go, you know, you're providing food. Well, fireflies, among many species, are bioluminescent. That means they can produce their own light. A chemical reaction within the firefly's light organ produces this light. Oxygen combines with calcium, adenosine, tryptophosphate, something like that, ATP, we'll use that. It's an energy-carrying molecule of all the cells, and a chemical called luciferin with an enzyme called luciferase is present. Wow, you know, how they evolved that. The light is the most efficient light in the world. It is nearly 100% of the energy in the chemical reaction is emitted as light. Wouldn't we love to get a hold of that? Scientists are trying, but they so far have not been successful in reproducing it. Although they do reproduce a certain chemical of this firefly because they've been able to use that in food safety testing and forensic testing. It's used to detect levels of ATP in cells, for example. And so what might be harmful, this chemical that comes out of the firefly can detect those things that we don't want to eat. Luciferase was first discovered, and the only way to obtain it was from fireflies. But today, we can make synthetic luciferase. It's available. Companies still harvest fireflies, which may be contributing to their decline. So, interesting, you know, that we can't make it, but God did. And in the fireflies, and we have to harvest them to make it. That's interesting. You know, observing fireflies is fun. It's great. It is a creation education because God in His wisdom created those fireflies for our enjoyment, as well as the balanced nature. They're used for all kinds of things, but also, you know, I think what it's used for is to let us as human beings realize that God is the creator, and there's things that he can create that we can't even duplicate, we can't get close to. I always like the story of the scientist that God's talking to, and the scientist says, you know, everything you did, we can do that. We can do it in our labs and everything else. And God says, okay, well, show me. And he bent down to grab some dirt, and God says, no, use your own dirt. Yeah, you know, that's where the problem is. They don't have their own dirt. Yeah, this morning I'm going to sing a special, and this special, again, I always like to go connected with the sermon, and this one is connected that way. It is one that speaks about things that may not go the way that you think they should go, and so even if it doesn't happen, God has a plan, so that's what this song is. Sometimes all we have to hold on to is what we know is true of who you are. So when the heartache hits like a hurricane, that could never change who you are. And we trust in who you are. Even if the healing doesn't come, and life falls apart, and dreams are still undone, you are God, you are good, forever faithful one. Even if the healing, even if the healing doesn't come, Lord, we know your ways are not our ways, so we set our faith in who you are. Even though you reign high above us, you tenderly love us. We know your heart, and we rest in who you are. Even if the healing doesn't come, and life falls apart, and dreams are still undone, you are God, you are good, forever faithful one. Even if the healing, even if the healing doesn't come, you're still the great and mighty one. We trust you always. You're working all things for our good. We sing your praise. Even if the healing doesn't come, and life falls apart, dreams are still undone, you are God, you are good, forever faithful one. Even if the healing, even if the healing doesn't come, you are God, and we will bless you. Even if the healing doesn't come, even if the healing doesn't come. We've all experienced the gaps in answered prayer. The times that we wonder, what in the world is going on? You know, I thought you said you cared, God. I thought I was your child. I thought you loved me and would never forsake me. You know, there's a story that we're going to look at. And this story, and as I was sitting here, I was thinking a title. You know, I very rarely title sermons because it just seems a little corny to me sometimes. And this popped in my head, and it probably is a little corny anyways, but it rhymes, it works. Lessons from Lazarus. I want you to go to chapter 11 in John. It's 1634 in your pew Bibles. Lessons from Lazarus. You know, there is that story from Jesus' life that will clarify what His heart is and how He cares for us. This is a very difficult one, in fact. It might be difficult for us to grasp it or to believe it, but it is what it is, and definitely God is teaching us through it. And so, in chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped His feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one You love is sick.' When Jesus heard this, Jesus said, 'This sickness will not end in death. No, it's for the glory, for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it.'" Now, we're going to stop there because I want us to get some of this lesson. You know, clearly there was a strong connection between He, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Because it tells us that Jesus loved Lazarus. Now, this word love is a brotherly love. It's a care and a concern. It's you know, several words are used for love in the Bible. The agape love is God's love, you know, unconditional love. Well, this particular love that's used is a brotherly love, a care and concern for Lazarus. So Jesus loves him as a brother. He cares about him. He hears that he's sick, and he says, you know, it's not going to end in death, but Lazarus did die. So we got to understand that. Lazarus did die. Now, the only thing is, then Jesus hears about this and he says, he tarries, what does it say in verse 6? "Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. In other words, he procrastinated for the point of Lazarus to die. Now, that doesn't sound like there's much love going on. You know, if you tarry, if you wait, when you hear somebody's in trouble, when you hear about somebody's having an issue, when you know, I mean, what do friends do? We hop up and help, right? I mean, I've had that happen myself. When the car dies and I call somebody up, they hop up and they come out and help me. They don't wait 2 days. I would probably go, they're not too good of a friend. I'm calling somebody else. After a few hours, I think I'd be calling somebody else. So now we get this picture that Lazarus is sick unto death, and Jesus waits 2 more days. After saying, this is not going to end in death. So we accelerate all this up to the point where now he says something to the disciples. You know, this is a tough one. He says to the disciples in verse 7, "Let's go back to Judea." That's where they got to go, because Lazarus is dying and he's in Judea. Here's what the disciples say in verse 8. They said, "A short while ago, the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going to go back there?" And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." Now I can just imagine what the disciples are doing right now. What? What's he talking about? You know, wait, Lazarus is dying. We want to go back to Judea. And then he talks about light and dark and somebody stumbling and what in the world is he talking about? You know, the people around Lazarus didn't know the plan. Lazarus certainly didn't know the plan. Lazarus, as he was laying in bed dying, was thinking, any time now, Jesus has come. Any time now, Jesus has come. Any time now, he's not here yet. Just imagine if he heard, which he might have heard before he died, that Jesus tarried 2 more days while he's sick and lying in bed, knowing, like Martha and Mary did, that he could just touch him and heal him. He's crying out, "God, Jesus, just come and heal me." Jesus said, "Hold on. You know, there's 12 hours of daylight, and a man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by the world's light." You know that? "It's when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." What? Well, here it is. They were told to trust him. That's what he was told and what he was saying. A man who walks by the world's light, oh, they see by that light and they understand things by the world's light. In other words, we see things that are going on and we know, well, if we go to the doctor and we got a broken arm, he's going to set it, he's going to put a cast on it, it's going to heal up. We see that by the world's light. We know also, by the world's light, that we can go to the doctor and they can treat us for certain illnesses, bacterial or viral infections and different things, and we're going to recover eventually. It takes time, but we'll recover. And we see that by the world's light. But there's a light that we got to follow. And it's different. You see, if we walk by the night, which is what happens when we walk in a spiritual sense, we don't see what's going on. We're going to stumble in that spiritual light because, or that spiritual darkness, because we don't have a light. But then we do have a light. The light is Jesus. If we walk by Jesus' light, then we understand beyond the world's light. In other words, the disciples, as they know that Lazarus is going to die, knowing Jesus, the light, they would know, well, he's just going to take care of it. It doesn't matter what happens. He said, it's not going to end in death. What does he mean by that? He means that, oh, he may die, but it's not going to end that way. We didn't understand that. We're all thinking, well, wait a minute, he did die. So it did end in death. No, it didn't, because he brought him back. So it didn't end that way. And that's what Jesus said. He says, this sickness is not going to end in death. You think it is because you're looking by the world's light. All you see by the world's light is a tomb with the rock rolled in front of it. All you see is the sickness. That's what you see. Look deeper. Look beyond the world's light. Look in the spiritual light. Look with Jesus and you'll see what he's really trying to accomplish. And that's what Jesus is telling them. And so, here we go. You know, Jesus waits 2 more days. And he tells them in verse 4, at the end of verse 4, he says, "It is for God's glory that God's Son may be glorified through it in this particular situation." Now we say, oh, well, man, and anybody that dies, God's going to raise him back to life. We can just go and pray for them. We can go to the hospitals. We can go to the morgues. We can go everywhere. And we can just make people come back to life. The funeral home's saying, no. You know, there is death in the world, and we're not going to raise everybody to life, are we? We're not going to heal everybody from sickness, are we? Why? It's for God's glory. He's the one that determines how it goes. If he wants to raise someone from the dead, by golly, he'll do that. He did it with Lazarus. If he wants to heal somebody from sickness, by golly, he'll do that too. But you notice there's the process here, isn't there? Jesus waits 2 days because there's a process. Not only does Lazarus have to die for the process to go on, but also he's got to be in the tomb for a while. Let's go to verse 17. Jesus finally arrives. Well, back up to verse 14. Jesus tells him Lazarus is dead. He says, hey, he died. They're going, wait a minute, but you said he wouldn't die. No, that's not what I said. He wouldn't end in death. So now he gets there in verse 17. Is on arrival, Jesus finds Lazarus had already been in the tomb for how many days? 4 days. Now there's a reason for that. You see, in Jewish tradition and culture, 3 days, the spirit could still be in the body. See, a person, you know, back then they didn't have funeral homes. They didn't necessarily embalm a person. And that was the reason why they had a wake where they would keep people up 24 hours a day and sit with the body. And it sounds yucky, I know. But they had to sit there and wait and watch to see if there was any signs of life. And for 3 days, you see, there's a possibility the person might be alive, but we just don't know it yet. And so they wait 3 days, the spirit's still in the body. The 4th day, no way. There's no way that a person is still alive after 4 days. And so the Jews, Lazarus was gone. In the tomb, 4 days later, and Jesus is saying, alright, let's open up the tomb. Before that, of course, Martha and Mary come to Jesus, and Martha says to Jesus, you know, if you'd only been here, you could have stopped them from dying. I hear that plead in us. God, if you only did things my way, if you only would heal this my way and do this the way I think it should be done, then we'd be all right. And Jesus tells her, says, hey, he's gonna live. He's going to rise again. Verse 23. Then Martha says something very spiritual then. She comes back and she says, yes, I know of the resurrection. You know, Jesus, I'm educated on that too. And that at the last day, he'll be raised to life. And Jesus shaking his head going, no, you're missing it all. I am the resurrection. I am the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? He's not asking her to believe in the resurrection. He's asking her to believe in him. I can do, this is what he said. He's not just saying, I'm going to raise him to life. He's saying, I can do whatever I want to do. In me is life. That's where life comes from. There is no life apart from me. Apart from Jesus, there is no life. Life. There's nothing. There's darkness, there's death. No life. So Jesus says, do you believe this? Do you believe in me? Now she replies in verse 27, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who has come into the world. Okay, Martha, I think you're getting it. You see, he wants her to believe in him, to trust him. No matter what it looks like, no matter how it feels, no matter where it's going, trust, and believe in Jesus. She goes back, calls her sister Mary. The teacher's here, and they get all together, and they get in front of the tomb. Verse 35, Jesus wept. Now, wait a minute. You're going to raise him to life. Why are you weeping? He felt the pain of the loss. He knew what it meant. He knew what it felt like. Lazarus was his friend. Do you think that he felt good about letting him die? Sometimes I think in our own minds, we think Jesus was standing there saying to them, he's going to die and, everything's going to be fine. Just don't worry about it. But I think there's a different side of that. I think Jesus said, I don't want to do it, but it's got to happen. I got to let it happen. As difficult as it is, I would love to heal him from his illness. I would love for him to not have to go through death. But I have to let him do it. I have to let him die. Because I want to show the glory of God in a way that no one would ever see if I just went and healed him. They've got to see the glory of God through his death. Jesus did the same thing, didn't he? Verse 38, we skip over that one because we get hung up on verse 35 where Jesus wept. But 38 says, Jesus once more was deeply moved. Once more, he stood there and wept. It doesn't say he wept, but that's what it implies because verse 35 said he wept because he was moved in verse 33. He was deeply moved. His spirit was troubled. Jesus wept. Then once more, he was deeply moved and came to the tomb. Looking at that tomb, I can't help but wonder if he saw himself being laid in the tomb as well, having to die for the sins of the world. And now he stands before the tomb of Lazarus, his good friend, and he says, all right, it's time. Roll that stone out of there. Move it out of the way. Whoa, wait a minute. He's going to be smelly. He's been there 4 days. He's been dead 4 days. It's not going to be good. He said, do it anyways. Trust me. You see, they had to believe to roll the stone away. Either that or they're all thinking, well, we got to see this. I think we do that too, don't we? We get in a fix. We get in a trial. We get something going on and whatever else happening with us. And then we say to the Lord, oh, come on, show me. Let's see what you've got. See if you can do it. We were just talking about back there about some issues where these guys wouldn't help somebody and lift some stuff, and I go, what you need to do is say, I don't think you can do it. I've used that reverse psychology with people before. You want to do something and you look to the person and you say, yeah, you're not doing it because you can't. Let's see you do it. And I think we use that same thing on God. Reverse psychology, thinking, God doesn't know how I'm thinking, so I'm going to use this on him. I'm going to get him with this, because I'm going to say to God, yeah, you can't do it. Yeah, let's see. Put up your dukes. Box with me. I want to see you do something. The Pharisees did the same thing. Hey, Lord, just heal somebody and we'll believe in you. And he said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do anything for you. The only sign you're going to get is 3 days in the tomb, the sign of Jonah. Because I could do a sign and you're not going to believe me anyways. You see, that's what faith is. Faith is, even if, no matter what, wherever we are, we face trials on a daily basis. We go through issues in our life constantly. These bodies don't hold up very well to things. I know that pretty well. My body, I used to do so many great things when I was younger. Believe me, I did. And now it's like I'm a wet rag, you know. I can still do things, you know, and I feel pretty strong and everything. But it's like, really, Lord? I ran all my life, and you're going to take my legs away from me? God's way is above our way. You know, the song, that's what the song said, Lord, we know your ways are not our ways. So we set our faith on who you are. God's way is not our way. It's above our way. We don't know what he's doing. We know some what he's doing because the scripture tells us. But we don't know all of what he's doing. We don't know how he's working in our lives. We know by the scripture that he's working out his will, that he's creating in us to become like him. We know that by faith. So what do we do with that? We trust him. We trust him no matter what it looks like. No matter what the world's light shows us, we trust him anyways. Because it is he that will be glorified in us. It is he that we want to exalt. Not us. Lazarus, you know, I sometimes think, what else would Jesus might have been weeping about? And just think about this. Lazarus went through death one time, but he would have to go through death a second time. Jesus was raising him to life to live out more of life and to die again, maybe painfully. Who would want that? To die twice, painfully. And I wonder if Jesus wasn't thinking to himself, you know, yeah, is this a blessing or a curse to rise him from the grave? Because we all know, isn't this a blessing to go to heaven? To be pain-free, suffering-free, bodies back, healed up again, and be in his presence evermore? Isn't that the great calling? And then have somebody yank you by the ankle back to earth and say, no, you don't get that now. You're going to live some more and then go through it again. Wouldn't that be the pits? So Jesus had a huge dilemma, didn't he? Because he knows so much more than us. And so we're not to bother ourselves with that. We're not to get all uptight about, what are you doing, God? He wants us just to say, I'm yours, Lord. I'm going to let you take care of things. You are God, and we will bless you. Even if the healing doesn't come. Even if we suffer through this life. Even if it doesn't, he is God. He is good. He is forever faithful. We can't forget that. His ways are above our ways. He will accomplish his will in us. We will become more like him through no matter what we go through. And yet we will praise him. And that's what he wants from us. I wish it was a brighter, you know, hallelujah, I'm going to be healed. But maybe you won't. You know, maybe it's not going to happen. But God is there. He cares for you. He weeps for you. He suffers with you because he suffered first. He suffered for us. And he's given us eternal life. What better can we ever ask for? And we're asked to pass that on. To share that with somebody else. To let people know. No matter what happens in your life, there's eternal life. Jesus is there for you. The Holy Spirit is going to strengthen you and give you the power and the strength to get through your day. Every day. He will do it. I'd like us to, first of all, I think I'm going to close in prayer, and then we'll sing our final song. Father, thank you so much that we have you. That we don't have to think about all the things that you think about. We don't have to understand everything, every part of our life, or every part of somebody else's life, or even the part of what the world's going through. We don't have to fret over those things. We don't have to be anxious about those things. You've told us not to be anxious about them. You're going to take care of them. We just need to trust you. Lord, I lay my life before you. I pray that we're all praying that. We lay our lives before you. That we rest in your peace. That we give you every aspect of our life, no matter if it's understood or not understood. Whether we're sick or whether we're healthy. Whether we're strong or whether we're weak. No matter what our situation is or our circumstance or our condition, that we trust you. Your ways are not our ways. So Lord, I pray that you would fill us with your Spirit, renew us from within. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.